With that, if you have your Bible, I'd ask you to open up to the Old Testament and find 1 Kings chapter 20. Let's meet at 1 Kings chapter 20, where we'll focus on about the first two-thirds of that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 20. We're going to consider two battles that were fought against the kingdom of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. Allow me to highlight some of the high points of that first battle that is written about in verses 1 through 22, but then we'll focus more closely on the second battle that follows. In verses 1 through 22, we learn that the Syrian Empire, this rising power in the region, is threatening to expand its territorial boundaries under the leadership of their king Ben-Hadad. And he sets his sights south of him to the kingdom of Israel back in the times of the divided kingdom. The king of Israel at that time was King Ahab. As you may recall, he was a notoriously corrupt and evil king. Although these two battles that we consider today might be the high point of his entire career. But Ben-Hadad marches the Syrian army south, and they lay siege to the city of Samaria, which at that time was the capital of the kingdom of Israel. He makes demands on King Ahab. At first, Ahab agrees, but then when the demands increased, Ahab refuses to give in, and King Ben-Hadad says that he would destroy the city of Samaria to the point where there wouldn't even be enough dust left for each of his soldiers to carry a handful back home. This time, a prophet comes to Ahab, and we're not given the name of this particular prophet. And he tells Ahab that God wants him to organize the army, march out of the city, and fight against the Syrians, and that God would be with him and deliver a victory to the people of Israel. Well, in a rare instance of faithfulness and obedience, Ahab does exactly that. And he marches the army of the Israelites out of the city. And in fact, he does defeat the Syrians with the help of the Lord, sends the Syrians fleeing back north to their homeland. Well, that's not the last we hear of the Syrians, because they will quickly reorganize and they'll develop a new strategy. Maybe if we fight the Israelites in a different place, their God won't protect them like he did previously. And that brings us to 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 23 through 30, this next battle, which has a very similar outcome. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 23 through 30. Read that with me, and then we'll focus on one particular verse that becomes the theme of the lesson today. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 23 through 30. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we, but if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing, dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. You shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they." And he listened to their voice and did so. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days, and so it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left, and Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city, into an inner chamber. Let's focus on verse 28 out of the passage that we just read together. Let me read again this particular verse that, again, becomes the theme of the lesson. A man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills and he is not God of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." What the Syrians thought is that if they could draw the Israelites out of the hills, then the true and living God, the God of the Israelites, wouldn't protect them, because as most pagan societies thought, their gods only protected them and had power in their own territory. As if to say that the God that one particular group of people worshipped was only powerful from this river to that river, or from a particular mountain range all the way to the coastline. They applied that same faulty logic to the true and living God, the God of the Israelites, which, as we know, our God has power over everything that he created, because he created this world and this universe, and his power reigns supreme. So the Syrians drastically underestimated the power of the true God, much to their detriment and to their destruction, because once again, God delivered on his promise, and he delivered a victory to the Israelites, again, this time led by King Ahab. I'd like to look at this concept of hills and valleys as a metaphor, illustration of the lives that we lead. Because as you well know, our lives are a series of hills and valleys, of ups and downs, high points and low points, times of joy and peace and stability, but times of unrest, times of hardship and struggling. And it's important that we understand, just like we read in 1 Kings chapter 20, that the true and living God that we worship and serve is God in the hills and God in the valleys, not just when times are good, not just when we have success and peace in our lives, but also when we struggle and also when we have hardship. God is right there with us. Let's think of the blessing that really is, just for a brief amount of time here together this morning, that we worship and serve the God of the hills, the God of the valleys, and the God of everything in between. You know, when we're on those hilltops and things are good, things are smooth in our lives, tend to be connected with God. We tend to be grateful for the blessings that he has given us, knowing that he's the reason that we're on those hilltops. But sometimes we struggle in the valleys. Sometimes when there's hard strife in our lives, it's hard to feel that connection. It's important that we understand that God is truly there. He has just as much power in the valleys as he does on the hilltop. So what I'd like to truly focus on with you just for a brief amount of time today is not so much that affiliation we have with the Lord when we're in good times. What about when we're in those valleys? Because that's when we struggle, and that's when we're challenged. And that's a situation that the devil tends to try to take advantage of. So let's think about the hills and valleys with a particular focus on those low points, those times that we struggle, those times when we experience grief and loss, hardship, pain, and suffering. When it's important to reach out and know that God is there with us, not just on the hills, but in the valleys as well. We'll look at it from three perspectives. First, let's just remind ourselves of the risks that we encounter when we walk through those valleys. When we do suffer and there's struggling and hardship in our lives, when there's chaos, God is truly there, but the devil's in that valley as well. And that's when he thinks that he can exploit our weaknesses and try to chip away at our faith. So let's think about the risks that we have in the valley, but how God helps us to overcome those risks and challenges. Let's also think about another risk. We may have something in common with the Syrians, but unintentionally. And sometimes when we find ourselves in those difficult situations and we're struggling, we can limit God's power to help us. Please don't misunderstand. What I did not say is that God's power could actually ever be limited, because it is boundless. But when we're struggling and we have challenge in our lives, if we don't reach out to God and take the help that he is trying to give us, we're limiting his ability to help us navigate out of that valley. That's the time when we need to be connected with God. That's the time when that relationship is so meaningful, because he's right there with us, guiding us. If we would just listen, if we would just go to his word and trust the promises that he made, he would deliver us back to those hilltops. And finally, we'd be remiss if we considered this topic without thinking about the benefits of those valleys and those low points. And that's a difficult and challenging prospect to think about, because as we would always say, we don't want to be in the valleys. We don't want to have hardship and struggling. We don't intentionally go out and seek it. But when we find ourselves there, there's always something to learn, because that's where our faith can grow and develop. That's where we find strength. If our faith is never tested, how does it ever grow? So those are the three aspects of these valleys we find ourselves in that we'll reflect on together here today, thinking about the battle which we just read of in 1 Kings chapter 20. To begin with, let's think of those risks when we do have hardship and struggling in our lives. It's interesting that God frequently uses the imagery of a valley to portray darkness and despair and even evil. Three quick examples. Ezekiel chapter 37. God gives the prophet Ezekiel a vision of this dry, desolate valley, which was strewn with the bones representing God's people. These skeletons that were just bleaching in the sun, representing the fact that God's people were dead in their sin. course, we think about Psalm 23 and verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We can also reflect on the valley of Hinnom. We referred to that particular valley in our study of the book of Nehemiah just a few weeks ago. This valley that was on the southern edge of the city of Jerusalem, a location where the Jews used to make human sacrifices following the pagan customs and traditions of the people that lived around them. Once that was eradicated, it became the garbage dump for the city of Jerusalem, perpetually on fire. The Valley of Hinnom in Greek is pronounced Gehenna, and that is what Jesus used as a reference to hell itself. So we're familiar with that imagery, and we're familiar with those low points in our lives when we navigate those challenging and dark situations. And let's think about one of the risks, and it's just that sense of isolation that we can encounter when we're struggling and we're going through hardship. Think about walking through a literal valley. But let's even make it a little more specific. Let's think about walking through a narrow canyon, because the imagery helps us to understand that isolation. If it's a winding canyon, sometimes it's hard in front of you or behind you. And if it's a narrow canyon, it's hard to see side by side because you're flanked by high ground on either side. The lack of visibility can lead to that feeling of isolation. And even loneliness starts to creep in. We feel like we're all alone to fight against these challenges and to fight against temptation. And who's there trying to exploit that? But the devil himself. When we feel that sense of isolation, it's important to understand that we are absolutely not alone. Because remember, our God is there, not just in the hills, but he's there in the valleys as well. And he's beside us, and he's over us. He's in front of us. He's beside us. If we can't see in front or behind us or over those walls, God can certainly see. God sees threats that we haven't even acknowledged yet, and he starts to address those. God listens and answers our prayers. He is truly with us in those valleys, and we are truly never alone. That's the role of God the Father. Let's think of God the Son as we think of God in all three of his roles, bringing his power to bear to help us to navigate through those challenging situations. Jesus came and walked this earth in human form. He died on the cross for our sins. After he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven to be with the Father in eternity. But he's not out of the picture, because our Savior is absolutely engaged in the struggles that we navigate every day throughout the course of our lives. We're told in Scripture that he sits at the right hand of the Father as our mediator, as our advocate with God the Father. We thought before about the reason that Jesus is uniquely qualified to do that, because when he was here in form, he spent some time in those valleys. Because he struggled, and he encountered hardship, and he encountered temptation, and loss, and pain, and suffering. To that point, if you're still in the Old Testament, join me at Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. This amazing prophecy by Isaiah, telling of the coming Messiah, and everything that he would experience in this lifetime. As we read just this one verse, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, just ask yourself if your Messiah can relate to the challenges and the struggles that you have. Speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid it were our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." I can relate to that because I've felt that way before. Our Savior knows the challenges that we go through. I've made the point before that no one could actually ever accurately and fairly claim that God just doesn't get it. God just doesn't understand what I'm going through, because Jesus certainly does. And he is right there with us, advocating for us to the Father. When we think about the Spirit, the third aspect of God, that's God's presence here among us. The Spirit inspired people to write God's Word to tell us how to navigate through those challenges. So are we alone in those valleys? Absolutely not. Because God, in all his forms, with all his power, he's right there with us, guiding us, if we would just listen. Think about the fact that we have another resource at our disposal as well. Look around this room. God has blessed us with our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to help us navigate those challenges as well, to be there for one another, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to pray for each other. We're certainly not alone, because when we do struggle, we can reach out to our brethren, and we can be there for each other, just as God has intended us to be. Let's think about another risk that we incur in the valley. And this is such a useful tool that the devil tries to use against us, and that is the tool of discouragement. Because the valleys can be a discouraging place. When we struggle, when there's hardship, when there's loss and grief in our lives, that isolation, that lack of visibility, that can just lead to discouragement. What's the devil's intention when we're in those valleys? It's to keep us in those valleys as long as he can. And discouragement is an important and valuable resource to him that he uses to try to keep us there, to introduce this feeling of despair, to think that we're all alone, to think that there's no way out of that valley, when we know that's absolutely not true. God is there leading us. Sometimes in a valley, it's easy to lose our way, and spiritually speaking, that can happen to us when we do struggle and when there's hardship in our lives. That's when we can start to feel isolated and start to drift away from the truth. Think about being lost again in a literal valley. Sometimes when you don't know where you are, the best thing you can do is stop, catch your breath, relax, and work your way back to your last known location. Because if you can pinpoint yourself on a map, even if you have to go back a little ways and lose a little bit of distance and progress, you can find your location and you can set off from that point confident that at least you know where you are. Think about that spiritually. If we feel like we're losing our way, just stop. Don't go any further in that direction. Collect yourself. Work your way back to your last known point. Spiritually speaking, what represents that solid ground, that last known location where we'll always know exactly where we are? But that's God's Word. Always go back to the Word. Because if we go back to His Word in Scripture, we'll always know where we stand. That is always our starting point. That is that last known point where we can proceed confidently from, going to God in prayer, taking His guidance as He strives to lead us out of that valley. I'd ask you to turn into the New Testament. Meet me at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Because the Apostle Peter writes to us about that guidance that God gives us. And Peter is a man who's writing from experience as well, because we know Peter spent some time in those valleys too. Peter oftentimes led himself into those valleys, admittedly, as we read about him in the Gospels. And when he was in those low places, Peter didn't always make the best decisions, but I think you'd agree with me that he certainly learned from it. That'll be a point we get to toward the end of the lesson. But let's read what Peter says, knowing that personal perspective and his past, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory to Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He's just described that hilltop, where it's a place of strength, a place of peace and solitude. As He said, God will settle you. God will lead you back to that high ground if you'll listen and follow His direction. You know, one other important thing, if you're ever lost in a valley, is to find a landmark. Sometimes they're difficult to see if it's that narrow canyon. But if you can grasp something in the distance and just focus on it, it can be a beacon and it can help guide you. We might think of this in terms of those hilltops that we strive to be on top of in this lifetime when there's peace and stability and a lack of suffering. But think about that eternal landmark that God has provided for us. Because we can always see heaven. Yes, we can't see it literally, but we know in Scripture that it's there. And no matter how deep the valley seems, even if we would label that valley an abyss, we can always see heaven. We always know that it's there because God has promised us. And we can use that as that beacon and that guide. If we're always focused on heaven and salvation, can we truly ever lose our way? We might feel like we have, but if we always look towards salvation, we'll always have a path out of that valley. Let's continue to think about another risk. Like I said earlier, we may have some things in common with the Syrians, although certainly not deliberately. Because when we are challenged in this life and we do encounter hardship, sometimes we underestimate God's power. As I said earlier, don't misunderstand me. We don't literally reduce His power. We can never do that. But we can certainly reduce its effectiveness if we're not willing to rely on it. Because when we get into those difficult situations, oftentimes we try to rely only on ourselves. And we forget that God is there to guide us. Here's some evidence of that, and this is particularly makes it challenging. Certainly when we're in those valleys, we go to God in prayer. But a challenge is we may pray for a different answer than he actually gives us. Because oftentimes, speaking for myself, when I'm in those low points in my life, I'll go to God and I will pray and I will ask that he just remove whatever situation is causing that stress, that anxiety, that pain and suffering. Just make it go away. Is that how God often responds, though? Sometimes he does, but oftentimes he answers in a different way that's actually even more meaningful and useful. Instead of just erasing that stressful situation or whatever's causing us that pain and suffering, God will bless us with the ability to overcome it ourselves. He will give us strength and wisdom and discernment. He will give us skills and abilities so that we can navigate those challenges, because God understands that that's how we learn and that's how our faith is strengthened and developed. That'll be a point we get to at the very end of the lesson. With that in mind, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 31 and 32 together. Romans 8, 31 and 32. By the way, stay in Romans 8, because here in just a few minutes, we're just going to skip down and read another passage. Let's begin with Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Speaking of God's power, I'd like you to read along with me and just think of this point. Who is in the valley with you? Yes, we know the devil is there, but this describes the power that God is willing to bring into effect to help us get out of that valley. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a powerful statement. With God on our side, there's nothing that can keep us in that valley except ourselves. The devil can't keep us there. He can tempt us with that discouragement to stay in there longer than we should be, but God will always deliver us out based on his power, not just in the hilltops, but in those valleys. You know, sometimes in the valley, a risk that we incur as well is that we underestimate not only his power, but God's promise. Remember that landmark he gives us, that beacon. He has promised us salvation. And there's absolutely nothing that can happen to us in those valleys that will cause that promise to go away, that can undo the promise. Remember, Christ has already won the victory for us. When he died on the cross and he walked out of that tomb, he has defeated Satan, he has defeated sin, and he defeated death. That can't and won't be undone. That is our beacon. That's the promise that God made. If you're still in Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 37 through 39 as the Apostle Paul makes that same point. There is nothing that can keep us in those valleys if we stay focused on the promise. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can hold us back. If he was willing to give his only son on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, nothing in this world can keep us in those valleys, except we stay there on our own. One other point I'd like to make before we look at the last point in the lesson. Sometimes I think we overestimate the depth of those valleys. And friends, I don't mean to diminish or dismiss the challenges that we have in our lives, that we could just wish them away, or to say, well, it's really not that big a deal. But just from some personal perspective, and I think you could relate, there's been so many times in my life where I've been so worried and so anxious, and it just all came to nothing. I quickly realized that I was worried about something that was no more severe to me, or wasn't as severe to me as I made it out to be in my own mind. And I've come to understand who's behind that, because that's the devil at work. The more he can discourage me and get me to overestimate the gravity of the situation that's befallen me, the longer I stay in those valleys, and the more opportunity he has to try to chip away at my faith. You know, Mark Twain once said, I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, most of which never happened. I think we can relate to that. We don't have to stay in the valley any longer than necessary. We don't have to stay in those dark places, in those times of despair, if we stay focused on the promise that God's made. Because we can always see heaven no matter how deep that valley actually is. We can always understand the promise that was made and rely on that to help give us the motivation to bring us out of that valley. And finally, let's think about some of the benefits, because again, this is where we're challenged to grow and develop. And we've thought about strengthening our faith in terms of strengthening muscles before. You know, the way you build strength and endurance in a muscle is you work it. You put some weight and stress on it. You break it down a little bit so it grows back stronger. And the same goes for our faith. If God always solved every issue in our lives, if God just made our lives so incredibly easy that we were never challenged and our faith was never tested, would it really ever grow and develop? Franklin Roosevelt once said that calm seas never made a good sailor. I know I'm mixing metaphors there because I'm taking you from a valley to an ocean. It's two entirely different settings, but it really makes the same point. Yes, we shouldn't look forward to being in those valleys. Yes, we don't go looking for hardship and struggle. Oftentimes, the circumstances that bring us into those low places were beyond our control. But while we're there, let's learn and grow. Let's take advantage of the opportunity. Because we may just learn something that keeps us out of the next valley. Or we may learn something that helps us to navigate the next valley more quickly and efficiently. And when we do suffer and struggle, the one thing God tells us that does grow and develop along with our faith is that weapon that we use against the devil's discouragement, and that weapon and asset is hope. With that, turn back to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. If you're sitting at Romans chapter 8, just turn back about three chapters, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This will be the last passage of Scripture we read together with that hope in mind. It's the hope that enables us to look out of the valley at eternity, at that eternal hilltop that God has established for us. Will there be no valleys, no hardship, and no struggling? And Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5 writes of this process, that when we go through trials and tribulation, it leads to hope. Not directly. He writes of this step-by-step process, but that is the outcome. God blesses us with that hope that can help us to push through the challenges in our lives. No, it won't always be easy. No, God won't just remove every obstacle from our path, but He gives us that hope to help us to overcome those challenges. With that in mind, let's read together Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and then character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And just think about what a gift and a blessing that hope truly is, and what an incredible resource it is to help us to overcome any challenge in our life. Remembering that God is there in the good times and in the bad times. He's the God of the hills, the God of the valleys, and the God of everything in between. If He loved us so much that He sacrificed His only Son, what wouldn't He do as His children to help guide us through those hard times? Just as we guide our children through those difficulties, He is there guiding us as well. If we reach out and we connect with Him and we know that He's there and we know we're not alone, we can overcome anything. And we can help one another in that endeavor as well. In closing, I'd just like to share with you a quick personal story that I think ties everything together. Many of you know that Wendy and I enjoy hiking. We're those weird people that like to go out to remote places and just kind of walk around. I've often said I enjoy hiking because it requires almost no skill whatsoever. And that's something that I can totally accomplish. A few months ago, we were hiking out at Big Bend. On one particular day, we decided to do two hikes back to back. We're not spring chickens anymore, so that might not have been the best decision that we ever made. But there were two hikes that we really wanted to get in that our schedule would only allow us to do if we did them back to back. So we did the first hike in the morning. It was a little more strenuous than we thought. And we embarked on the second hike in the heat of the day out in West Texas. And it was a little hotter there than it was supposed to be. I think we can relate to that right here, right now. And it would actually start to take a toll on us. The first half of the hike was incredibly easy. I mean, we were cruising. Felt good. We had our breath. We actually could talk to one another somewhat intelligently because we weren't gasping for breath. We weren't sore. We weren't aching until we got to the turnaround point, which, by the way, was this beautiful view of the western desert through this notch in a canyon known as the Window. I'd highly recommend it if you haven't done that before. But we got to the end of the hike, actually the turnaround point, And we actually had a conversation as we sat and looked at that amazing view. I said, wow, that was an easy hike. You know, the literature said it was more difficult than that. I thought we'd be a little more tired out because of the heat, but it really was kind of easy until we turned around and we looked up. And the key word there is up. Because it never occurred to us that for 2.5 miles we had steadily been walking downhill to get to this gap in this canyon. So, of course, we now had to walk uphill all the way back to the parking area. So we took a deep breath, and we just got on the trail, and we just slogged our way up that hill. Probably took us twice the amount of time. We had to stop repeatedly to get our breath and drink water. Remember, on the trail, just keeping the parking area in mind, because that was my landmark, right? That's my destination. The trailhead for this particular hike was at the camp or the park headquarters. So it had the hotel, had a restaurant, had a bunch of buildings, a visitor center. I was convinced that those buildings had something that at that point I was very interested in, and that was air conditioning. So that was my goal. We're going to go to the restaurant and have dinner where we could rest our feet and legs, get some cool iced tea to drink, and kind of recover, take in some of those billion calories it feels like we burned off during the hike. And I set that as my goal. I don't know what Wendy was thinking about. She made it, by the way, obviously. We didn't talk too much on the way up, by the way, but we made it to the top. And I just kept thinking, I'm going to get to the air conditioning. I'm going to get to that chair where I can eat a chicken fried steak, and I'll be good to go. So I had that goal in mind. We made it to the top, and before we went and enjoyed all of that, we just stopped and we turned around, and we looked down the valley, and we could actually see from the parking area all the way down to that gap, to the window. We could see the entire path that we had just walked. And the sun was just starting to set. That shows you how long it took us to get back. We were kind of beating sundown. But the sun was casting this beautiful light on the valley and just lighting it up. And it was such a beautiful view. And I think we had a brief conversation that said, you know, every step we just took was absolutely worth it. And think about our view on this life with all its hills and valleys from an eternity in heaven. Might be kind of a long story to get there, but think about looking back on this lifetime, which Scripture tells us will seem like it's only but a vapor. And we'll realize and understand at that point that every step we took on the hills and valleys throughout this life was absolutely worth it.